appreciate West Coast Baptist College being here like they always are. And our Brother Shetler brought them over tonight, and we appreciate what they've done to add to our service. I'm thankful tonight because of God's faithfulness, and that really is the emphasis that we want to make tonight. I think as parents, if we could all stand up here, and in a little while we'll be reading, Brother Farmer rather, will be reading the letters to our seniors. I think if we could say anything, it would be to God be the glory for great things He hath done. We are certainly amazed at what God has done with our church and in our school, and these students are nothing short of God's blessings in our life, and certainly we want to give God the glory, and we congratulate them. Take your Bibles, if you will, tonight, and open with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 34, we're going to be reading the first three verses tonight. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before thou mount." Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the blessed assurance that Jesus is the only Savior that we have, and we proclaim that tonight. We are certainly here because, Lord, of a graduation, but, Lord, for a church family that's just been faithfully committed to the cause of Christ, and, Lord, understanding the rich calling of being faithful at a local church here for so many years, these graduates are now commencing into their adult life, and we come here tonight not just for that, but also because we need to hear from you. Lord, this service, this graduation would be a waste of time if we do not. If you do not come and have complete liberty within us and through the Word of God tonight, Lord, it's just an empty ceremony with a piece of paper completing a status quo from a state. But rather, Lord, tonight we seek a better country. We seek a higher ground. And Lord, as we open the Word of God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. In fact, Lord, I pray that you'd just use me tonight as your vessel. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied and clean of anything self-satisfying or self-sufficient, anything sinful, certainly everything vain. I pray that you'd cleanse me, and Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit and use me just as your mouthpiece, that you would preach through me the message for these people that are here tonight, and that would include our graduates. I pray that you would set an eager watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance from your Holy Spirit's work, or that would be an offense to these dear people that have come so far. Rather, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient, help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say, for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, for the admonition of your people. Father, tonight, if there's one here that is not 100% sure if they died tonight that they'd be in heaven, then my prayer tonight for them is that they would be saved. For those of us that are children of the day, however, I pray that tonight we would go to another place. Lord, there are even other graduates, Lord, in this room, other seniors that are going to be commencing. And Lord, I thank you for their life and for their families. I pray that you would also touch their graduate, that we would all together collectively think of our journey in life as it's not over yet. For many, it's just the beginning. And so I pray that you would have your way with all of us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Part of the excitement of going on a family vacation for me while I was growing up was as much in the preparation as it was in the destination. Forever etched in my mind will be my father saying to me at a very young age, "Now, have you made a list?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "Have you made a list of everything that you need to bring on the trip when we go on vacation?" Once the list was finished, I would pore over it and over it. I'd give it to my dad, and I'd say, "Am I missing anything?" And he'd say, "Well, you didn't bring this, and you didn't say that." And some things were absolutely necessary, and some things weren't necessary. And he would go over it and over it. And then I was forever after I had my list faithfully in hand. I kept it in a place where I always knew where it was. And then I would be like that gnat when you go somewhere that never goes away to my mother. And I would always say to her, can I start packing? Can I start getting ready? Or I would get my suitcase ready and I would set it in a place and think, you know, is it tomorrow? Is it tomorrow? Having no understanding of time. And as eager as I was to go on vacation, these graduates have been earnestly awaiting their graduation from high school. And as I was seeking the Lord for some words of encouragement and some admonition from His throne, God brought me back to Exodus. I wasn't planning on staying in series tonight. I was planning on preaching topically from some other place. But God, rather, as I was in my study, brought me back. And I thought, well, I'll just read verse 1, 2, or 3, and I'll go a little farther into Exodus. And maybe, if anything, it will prepare me for another message. And so, as I was reading, and as I had been reading in other places, God just really laid this out right here before us in this entire chapter. And I thought, man, what a blessing. The fact of the matter is, these graduates, we would say to many who have graduated or are getting ready to graduate, you know, this is the beginning of the rest of your life. You are now commencing or going on a journey. And so, of course, I would go back to Exodus because it's all about a journey. A journey of salvation and then working out that salvation the good and right way as it comes from the Lord. And for most of us, our journey into life began, many of us, many years ago, but for four of us in this room, and actually for about six of us in this room, it's just beginning, and it will be beginning tonight in the next couple of weeks. Commencement, they tell me, is an act or a time of commencing, and to commence means to begin. This, in essence, is a beginning. Today begins the journey of these graduates into life, and as a Christian, their faith will now be their own faith. As an adult, they will be directly accountable to God for both their actions and their attitude, both for their devotion or their disregard. As an adult, they will be directly accountable to Him now. As parents, we get the distinct privilege to stand back and to watch how well we did in pointing them to Jesus Christ and how well we taught them the Word of God. And now we get to watch them soar higher into higher heights, praying for them like never before as they take steps to fulfill God's Word, or sadly, perhaps not. But those years of training are over. We get to watch God do His work now and their work in getting God's work done. Regardless of when you begin your journey into Christian adulthood, it requires that you be not negligent concerning the things that are necessary for the journey. For those of us that began our journey years ago, or perhaps decades ago, I'm just wondering, have you not just stayed on the journey, but do you still have what God gave you years ago so that you continue on that journey? Our text tonight, I believe, reveals to us some things that we need to take for the trip. So if you're in the habit of making lists like many of us are, I want you to notice several things that we all need to make sure of that make the list. And as I read through this passage of Scripture, I thought, dear God, there are several items here. There are several aspects of our Christian life that I believe every Christian ought to have. But I suppose it's a little more passionate to me because we have young life right before us. We have another generation who has been taught the right way and who's been given the resources necessary by the grace of Almighty God to succeed, not in life, but as a Christian in life. And now as they commence on into their life, God just really opened this passage of Scripture and began to burden my life. And I thought, Lord, this is not for them. Lord, this is for me. And then I thought, well, if it's for me, then it's good enough for everybody. Let's think of it tonight. Some things that need to be on the list for these graduates and for all of us as we take our journey. First of all, I think the first item on the list, according to the way God speaks to Moses here in the first three verses and then in the following verses, is the item of devotion. The item of devotion we see here very clearly in verse 2, and be ready in the morning and come in the morning unto Mount Sinai and Lotus and present thyself to me. And then I want you to see the response in verses 4 and 5. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And watch this. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up. Isn't that interesting? God said, I want you to be ready. I don't want you to come up. And the Bible says, and he rose up early and went up in the morning and went into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tables of stone. Then the Bible says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You see, Moses has been told by God to come up in the morning and present himself before the Lord. And in great fashion, Moses, being the kind of friend of God that he was, was so with great earnest. What did he do? Get up late? No. Did he push the snooze alarm? No. Did he just say, I don't need to really go up today? Maybe he meant tomorrow. No. He said, I'm going to get up early because I want to meet with God. And guess what? God met with him. He decided to take the initiative. Verse 4 says that he went up early in the morning. He went up with two tables of stone to record the words of God. I would submit to you tonight that if you and I are to ever succeed on our journey through life for Christ, we must be fully devoted to Him and devoted to Him alone. I hope that this series has been a challenge to every one of us to awake early in the morning and seek the way of the Lord. Isaiah 26 says, with my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. For when Thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Moses knew that if he was going to lead these people, that they needed to have the words of God. So what did he do? He took the tables of stone, which God very carefully says, by the way, Moses, that you broke. And he says, bring up these stones now, and I'm going to write out the word of God. And Moses did so. Now, I would consent tonight that if you and I are going to make it in our journey for God, then as adults, we don't have anybody saying to us, did you do your devotions today? Graduates, from this day forward, your mom and daddy are not going to walk behind you. They're not going to make you go to church. They're not going to make you open the Bible. They're not going to make you pray. You have to decide to do that on your own. You've got to take the initiative. You've got to say, hey, my salvation means something to me. I desire God's presence. I want to be devoted to God. There is only one thing standing between you and God, and that is your discipline to do so, your devotion. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all, to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. I would submit that there are many people sitting behind you tonight that would say, listen very carefully, if you neglect the word of God, you won't have success. Can I get an amen right there? There are plenty of Christians sitting out here tonight that would say, my greatest failures have been when I have failed miserably at my devotion to Jesus Christ. So the first item we see here is that of devotion. Moses not only sought for God's presence, but he said, if this is what God wants me to do, I'm to go up again and I'm supposed to stay there another 40 days. So be it. Let's get on the journey. Let's go. And he began to. You see, the first item is devotion. Secondly, I think the next thing we need to put on our list as we go on this journey called life is that of discovery. Notice the Bible carefully as it says now that Moses is up in verse 4, the Lord comes down and meets with him there and proclaims the name of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and unto the fourth generation. You say, what is this all about? This was Moses' coronation day. Moses had an insatiate desire to know more of God and His glory, and he beheld it. God comes before him and he proclaims the great I Am has passed by and declared all that Moses needed to know for his journey through the wilderness, leading God's people. Notice carefully the attributes and the graces that God mentions. Why does he say it's the Lord God, merciful and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping in mercy? Because that's all that Moses needed to be reminded of. He didn't need to be reminded of God's power. He needed to be reminded of God's goodness. And God brings his glory, which is his goodness, as we learned last week, right before him each and every day, ladies and gentlemen, we must fight to put our minds in order to remember how great our God is for all the distractions, for all the diversions, for all the disturbances in our life. We cannot afford to forget that our life is because of God and all of His blessings. We live, we breathe, we have our being in Him. All of our gifts, all of our provisions come from Him. Anybody that forgets how good God is in trouble. Let me challenge all of you tonight to daily discover all over again how marvelous, how wonderful, and our song shall ever be, how wonderful our God truly is. May there be no days when we forget the God of our salvation and His goodness. God could have said anything to Moses. Was it not God that already had talked with him several times over and over? Let me ask you, when's the last time you did? When's the last time you talked with God? When's the last time He came and He met with you and you listened and what you heard was God saying, remember, I'm good. Remember, you're alive because I'm long-suffering. Remember, you're enjoying this life because I'm the one and only the one that can forgive sin. That church can't do it. Your conscience can't do it, but I'm the one. I'm the one that clears the guilty. I'm the one that by no means will clear those that are. The fact of the matter is, we have to fight every day to put God in our forethought. Only take heed to thyself, Moses said, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart of all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. One aspect of that video that I had not seen that I appreciate much of is that they were remembering, not forgetting. That they were looking back and saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for the example that our church family has set. I'm so thankful for your blessing in my life. I'm so thankful for what this institution has done for me morally and in my Christian character. And they were remembering. Graduates, don't forget how good God has been in your life. Don't forget God. Don't put Him on the back burner. Don't even leave Him over in the cupboard. You go with God and God will go with you. Very important not to forget. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It just seems that throughout the first five books of the Bibles, God is saying, don't forget me, don't forget me, don't forget me, don't forget me, don't forget me. And why is He saying that? Because we never seem to remember anything about God. The devil so quickly in a time of trial or in a time of testing will come and sit on our shoulder and do his best to get us to forget that God really does love us. By the way, if you ever doubt that God loves you, remember that He's already proved it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The sad thing is, you make that statement and Christians go, how did He prove it? Well, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or consider the alternative. I've watched this verse in Job 8, verses 11 through 14, pan out in people's lives. The people who forget God. The Bible says, can the rush grow without the mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So the paths of all that forget God and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off and whose trust shall be a spider's web. Young people, listen to me very carefully. God is great. Don't forget that. God's good. Don't forget that. But also don't forget how long-suffering is with you. Don't ever get to the place in your life where you think your life is your own. The worst thing you could ever say to a graduate, follow your heart! Fill your dreams. Go and do whatever your heart leads you. The wisest man in the world said, yeah, okay, enjoy the days of thy youth, but understand this, for all that you do, you will come into judgment before God. I'm just simply saying, as I thought about, God, what can I do to charge these four young people, of which one is from my own lineage? I don't want my son to ever not discover on a daily basis how great our God is. I never want him to forget all that he's learned. I never want him to forget all that he's seen according to the Bible, so that one day he'll sit down with his children at a dinner table and have a devotion. That he'll take his son or his daughter and he'll be able to train them in the way of the Lord and then sit back like John and say, I have no greater thing in this whole life than to see my children walk in truth. The first thing I believe is devotion. We see Moses rose up early. Then secondly, it's discovery. He discovers a new side of God again and he's all encouraged. And then thirdly, the result of him meeting with God is that of delivery. Verse 8, the Bible says, and Moses made haste once again and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. See, when we are clean at heart and we're actually in close communion with God, our desire and our delight is unto the Lord. And when that really happens, he comes nigh unto us. And with a clear conscience, there's only one thing to do, humble ourselves. To humble ourselves, the Bible says specifically, and he made haste to doing this. Watch, he made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses delivers himself one way, prostrate before the Lord. Can I just say this? As long as God is calling you and I to come, we need to go. As long as he wants to be with us, we must go. The wise Christian, by the way, is the humble Christian. And a humble Christian is one who daily presents himself to the Savior for his reasonable service. It was D.L. Moody that said, be humble or you'll stumble. The fact of the matter is, that's what comes with a haughty spirit. There are too many Christians stumbling through life instead of walking with God. Far too many stumbling, bumbling through life, just kind of making it up as they go. God doesn't want you to stumble through life. God wants you to walk with him. Some of people are just not ready. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Young people, it's not just about making a decision one day at a youth conference or making a decision in a service. It's about walking and humbling yourself and saying to God on a very regular basis, here I am, Lord. God, I've come and I've discovered how good you are. That doesn't give me license then to walk away from where I've been. What I'm supposed to do is make haste and bow myself to the Lord and worship him. If you'll turn in your Bible briefly to Isaiah chapter 66, as I was just doing some devotional reading this week, God opened up these specific verses to me and I felt compelled to share them with you. Along with this idea of humbling ourselves and delivering ourselves before the Lord, the Bible makes a statement to a very backslidden people through the man of God, Isaiah. And he says through Isaiah, thus saith the Lord in verse 1 of Isaiah 66, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have I been, saith the Lord. Watch this. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God's looking for that man. But watch this, verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Watch. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. What? What does all that mean? Do you not understand that people go through the motions of religion and God says, that's an abomination to me because you don't have a right heart. You can kill, you can make a sacrifice, but it's like shedding swine's blood. Pigs are an abomination to the Jews. There's not one pig in all the nation of Israel. Do you realize that? There's no pork in the nation of Israel. Why? Because God says you're not supposed to eat it. They don't even want to be tempted with it. God says, I want you to know, I'm looking for the guy that's poor and of a contrite spirit. These people that are not, they go through and look, they kill an ox. That's supposed to be given to God as if he slew a man. The Bible says that he makes a sacrifice of a lamb and they'll bring it to God. And that's like cutting a dog's neck. God says, I'm not pleased with all that if you don't have the right spirit. Notice verse 4. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because notice, when I called, none did answer. And when I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Wait a minute. They were going through the motions of religion. They attended church. They sang the songs. They gave a little money. They were kind. They were nice. They were giving a good tip at the restaurant. They were trying to be helpful. They were trying to serve in every manner. But God says, no, it was as if it was all swine's blood. It meant nothing to me because I don't see as man sees. I don't see in the outward. I see the heart. Moses was humble. He presented himself to the Lord. I'm not talking about making a decision in a church service, sitting in the comforts of your seat or in your own mind so that you or no one else sees your commitment. I'm talking about falling before the Son of God daily and saying to Him, Lord, I'm yours. What wilt thou have me to do? Moses has gone up again. Now he knows who God is and what he wants him to do. And he's just there. He's pliable. The best place to be spiritually speaking is a place where you are never too proud to humble yourself before the Lord your God. Devotion, discovery, delivery. Then the next one I want you to see is that of direction. Moses has made haste. He's down on his face. In verse 9, the Bible says, and he said, if now I've found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. At this juncture, Moses is praying for one thing, to obtain God's grace. He desires to be in the perfect will of God, and every day of your life, I hope and pray that you will desire not only to know about God and the God that saved you, but that you will have a perfect peace in your heart about every aspect of your life. That you will know unequivocally that this is the direction that God is sending me. Go the right way and God will go with you. Notice the passage. The Bible says, Lord, I pray thee, go among us. This has been echoed again in the previous chapter where he says, look, if you're not going to go with us, take us not up hence. I would rather not have success. I would rather not have riches. I would rather not have lands if I can't have you. And he says it again here. The fact is, the Bible tells us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Why? So that God will be with you. Turn your Bible again, this time to 2 Kings chapter 18. I've just read this last probably 7 to 10 days, just incredible verses in the Bible of God working and God providing and God protecting. And as my faith was stirred again, God just kept adding and adding and adding. And I was intrigued about this passage of Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we read of a third year king. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. And we learn of a man called Hezekiah. The son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign, 20 and 5 years old, not very old, when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mom's name was Abi, and she was the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was going the right direction into all that David his father did. Verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Notice this verse. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And notice, and the Lord was with him. Can we say the first part of that verse together? Ready? And the Lord was with him. Let's say it again. And the Lord was with him. Why was the Lord with him? Because he was going the right way. He had decided to follow Jesus. And when he did, notice the next phrase, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Who was he serving? He was serving a higher king. He was serving a nobler cause. He decided to follow Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Who are you following? Who Who are you going to follow when you graduate, when you leave here and you're not on the coattails of your mom and daddy's faith or your grandma's faith? Who are you going to follow? I hope it's God. I hope you follow the Lord Jesus. I hope that you will find His direction for your life, not the world's plan for your life, not the easiest path of life. The Bible tells us that the Lord was with him, and because of that, he prospered. No wonder Moses wanted God with him. No wonder Moses wanted God in the camp. No wonder Moses wanted the word of the Lord to be there. Why? Because he wanted to make his way prosperous. We find this matter of direction echoed over and over. But then there's also an item that I want you to make sure makes the list and makes the journey, and that is the item of diligence tonight. Some of you are like, yeah, I wish you'd make diligent and shorten this message up a little bit. We're getting there. I just got clearance from the tower to start my descent. Diligence. Watch this. The Bible says in verse 9, and he said, if now I have found the grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Now watch in verse 10. And he, that is God, said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. I don't know about you, but if God said that to me directly, I'd get a little excited. If God said, oh, I'm making a promise to you, Moses, and I'm about to do with y'all, I don't think God's from the South. In fact, I know he's not from the South. But for the sake of illustration, I'm about to do with all of you what has never been done. I'd get a little excited. Notice what he says. Nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible, that word means awesome or fearful or reverent. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Did you know that when you got saved, young people, when all of us got saved, if you're born again and you're a child of God, you know 100% sure, because you have Jesus and that's all you need, by the way, that you're on your way to heaven. When you became a child of God, God began to work in you. For 18 years of your life, God has been working in you. He's used your parents, mostly. He's used your preacher. He's used the staff and people sitting in the pews behind you to do a work in you. And he's waiting for everybody to see it. The Bible tells us, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That work is not done yet. It's not done just because you're going to receive the diploma and you'll get a gift from the church. And it's not done just because you no longer have to go to a state-required class. It's really just beginning. God has a desire. He wants to make you into something. The psalmist said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Can I just say this, graduates? Don't be satisfied with a testimony that is anything less than that of Christ. All of your life is a journey to faithfulness, to work, to the work of becoming like God's Son. The diligence. I'm not going to go and take the time, but verses 18 to 25 talk of feasts and of dedicating children, of working hard for a living, yet observing the holy day and giving tithes and offerings. The Christian life is not just a journey, But it's not to be lived for something that's in addition to your life. It is to be your life. It's just not something I do only on the weekends. God said, no, I didn't save you just on Sunday. I saved you for every day of the week. You're mine, and I'm working in you, and I want everybody else to see that work in you. Don't let it be something that you just are on the weekends around a select few people. God's endeavor is to spend your lifetime to make you become like Christ. And you're either going to work with him or you're going to work against him. Be diligent, like an athlete that dedicates himself to becoming bigger. Look, I'm all about becoming bigger, stronger, faster. And I love the fact that you can watch a well-oiled football team and a baseball team and a hockey team and a soccer team work for a goal. I'm all for that. But I would really get excited about some Christians that would be that diligent. I'd really be excited if we had a generation that would come out in the next 5 or 10 years that would just dedicate themselves to being like Christ. Then we'd really make a difference. Amen. The fact of the matter is, there has to be some diligence involved. And everybody sitting in this room is either trying to lose weight or trying to look younger or trying to be better, to try to get a promotion, to try to make some more money. And God says, but wait a minute, I want my son to come out in you. Be diligent. The Bible says, refuse the profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of this life that now is and of that which is to come. If you want to win the prize, you got to pay the price. So we see then the last part of our list tonight. That must make the list so that it can make the journey. Devotion, discovery, delivery, humbling ourselves, direction, the diligence that we need in our everyday life, and then lastly, a distinction. Notice what he says in verse 12. Take heed to thyself. Now he's telling Moses this because Moses is not going to stay on Sinai forever. Watch this. God never saved you so that you could stay in the same place spiritually. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant as you go into these lands, because he's already said in the verse 11, I'll drive out from before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Verse 12, as I'm doing that, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after other gods, and do sacrifice to their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. I don't know that Moses needed this, but the people that Moses was leading needed this. This is God's warning. Take heed to thyself, Moses. He warns Moses that the tendency of our carnal nature is to align ourselves with the world instead of aligning ourselves with Christ. He calls attention to the snare of the ways of this world and the whoredom of putting a false god, which we have learned in previous sermons, that could be anything that we put in the place of God, anything that we give more time and attention to rather than God. Christianity as a whole is not doing well in this area of holy living. He says, you're going to go into land and they're going to have other gods. They're going to have other customs. They're going to do different things and you're going to be different. And I'm just telling you, Moses, take heed to yourself and tell everybody else, take heed to your heart, because what you're going to want to do is be like the world, and you're not of the world. That's what he's telling him. You are not part of their culture. Christianity as a whole is not doing very well with this aspect. We've turned everyone to his own way, and every man and every woman is doing that which is right in their own eyes. The clear, distinct lines of Christianity and separation between God and the children of darkness have been blurred or at best blended, so that what people are seeing of Christianity today for the most part is a mixed multitude. It's not that big of a difference between someone that's saved. Oh, instead of going clubbing all the time, they do attend an occasional Bible study, or they may show up at a church service here and there and trying to keep their mind open. We're taking fashion cues from the world so that our modesty and distinction as Christians is disappearing. We're all allowing The Voice, American Idol, and the pop culture to tell us what kind of music we ought to have on our iPhones and in our cars and in our churches. We've made secret covenants. We don't want anybody to know what goes on outside of the church. We've made secret covenants with the world about entertainment, purity before marriage, faithfulness to God's house, and raising our children. These things, by the way, ought not to be so according to the Word of God. I would not be a preacher worth a half an ounce of salt if I didn't say otherwise. God, the Bible says here, is a jealous God. And his sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your soul on Calvary is worth your life, your soul, and your all. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God and to the Savior of my soul. Be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light. Walk as children of the light. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are to be reproved. I'm sorry, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest this light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of God is, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've seen it for 13 years, good families beginning to fall into snares. And when you bring it up or preach about it, they never see it. Oh, then once they are being held in the snare, they begin to make concessions and alliances, and then subtly a few services here and there, and then all of a sudden the dress becomes a little more immodest, the youth group isn't that big of a deal, then something as significant as what they would think as insignificant as the Memorial Day picnic or a camp out or Harvest Sunday or Missions Conference or Revival or just an average Sunday, it's not that big of a deal, you get the idea. Young people, hear me tonight. If you don't hear anything else, hear me tonight. Churches are full and running over with mediocrity and lukewarm Christians. People that don't want to rise up early and go to meet God. Pews are being filled with lukewarm Christianity. By the way, that makes God sick. Can I say this? Be great for God. Can I say this to our church? To the families that are here, if you're saved at all, be great for God. Don't settle. Well, I mean, you know, is it that big of a deal? I promise you this, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be that big of a deal. Be great for God, which means that you cannot at the same time be great in the world. God saved you with a purpose of becoming like Jesus Christ. And this is what he said, I've given them, he said to his father, thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So let me say this and I'll conclude. The success of your Christian life rests solely on what you do with the word of God. That's what it is. Go back and look at verse 1 of our text. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first. That tells you the importance of the Word of God. If you want to have the world's success, then ignore everything you heard tonight and everything you've ever learned. Every chapel service, everything. But if you want to have real success, then hide these words in your heart. Make the list. Pack up. And your journey will be a significant blessing to God and to everyone around you. You'll make a difference. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for giving us the Bible.